This morning, praise the Lord for the beautiful day He's given us, opportunity to share the gospel. Let's look this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3. Hope you brought your flipping fingers. We have a number of references we want to share with you this morning. I tell our folks this helps keep you from going to sleep, you know. 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's letter to this young preacher. But notice here, beginning in verse 14, 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, your grace. We thank you, Lord, for this mystery of godliness. And Lord, I pray this day you might take this word, apply it to each of our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for coming, suffering, and dying for sinners. We thank you for providing a way of salvation. Lord, thank you for even in these last days, we have the opportunity to preach your word, to rejoice in who you are and what you've done. What you will do, just pray you'd bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share with you this morning a message entitled, The Mystery of Godliness. The Mystery of Godliness. Use as a text, verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Have you ever thought about that? The mystery of godliness. We were out knocking doors the other day and talking to this man, and I suppose it was his wife, the lady was there, and we were talking about the Lord Jesus and how we're all sinners and we need a Savior, and how the God became a man in order that he might suffer and die for sinners. And that guy looked at us like we were talking in tongues. I mean, he, you know, when I first came to Worcester, you could go out and knock doors and talk to people, and most people had a knowledge, some knowledge of the Word of God. But that's not necessarily true today. But today I want to look at this truth of mystery, this great mystery of godliness. And we find as we look into this text that the local church is built upon Jesus Christ, who is truth. Local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. See that in verse 15? It says, but if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Notice, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the house of God throughout the Word of God speaks of God meeting with His people. And that's the house of God, where God meets with His people. Now, as the pillar, the church is to display or preach the truth of God's Word. We need to hold forth the Word of life so the world can see it. As the ground, the church is to defend the truth of the Word of God. In fact, the Lord gave His Word to the church. He didn't give His Word to the government. He gave His Word to the church. So the church is to preach the Word. Church is to guard the Word. The supreme mission of the church is to bear witness to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mystery of godliness refers here, what we see here in our text refers to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this speaks of His incarnation, which was hidden throughout all the Old Testament. Glimpses of Christ's incarnation were seen only in types and symbols before his being born of a virgin. The mystery of godliness is Jesus Christ, who came into this world to reveal the invisible God to man. And so let's consider this morning six outstanding truths concerning the mystery of godliness. Notice first, Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, he who was truly God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. John tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so it's through the Word that we can see God and know God. His infinite nature was united to a finite nature, and thus he became the God-man. Our Lord Jesus Christ made the invisible God visible to our eyes. The Son of God. Look in John's Gospel, if you will. John chapter 1. And notice here, verse 18. John 1, verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So all we can know about God this side of heaven is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course we see the Lord Jesus Christ presented in the Word of God. Notice again, the eternal Son took on flesh. Look in the book of Galatians chapter 4. And notice here, if you will, Galatians 4, beginning there in verse 4. Glorious truth. Galatians 4, verse 4. We're talking about God becoming a man, God incarnate. Notice here, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, that's in God's time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now notice, God sent forth his Son. The Son was sent. He became something he wasn't before. He became a man. But he is and was the eternal Son of God. So God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. In other words, the Holy Ghost came upon the Virgin Mary. She conceived, brought forth her firstborn Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's made of a woman. But notice, made under or subject to the law. And he was made subject to the law in order that he might perfectly keep the law on our behalf and die in our place. Look at verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law or condemned by the law, that we might receive, notice, the adoption of sons. Now God had one natural son, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten Son. But we are sons of God by adoption. Those of us who've been saved, we've been adopted into God's family. Look at verse 6 of Galatians 4. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Just think of what it means to be an heir of God. We are rich beyond description because our Lord became poor on our behalf. Flesh here means that Jesus Christ became a man. We see in Philippians chapter 2 how he humbled himself and became a man, came into this world in order that he might suffer in our stead. He took on flesh and blood in order that he might suffer and die for his elect people. Jesus Christ was fully human, and therefore, he is a sympathetic high priest. Look in Hebrews, a good verse to remember at all times, especially when you have some trials and troubles come along. But notice Hebrews chapter 4, glorious truth here, beginning in verse 14, Hebrews 4. Notice, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Now, who is that high priest? Well, he's Jesus, the Son of God. Now, because we have this great high priest who is none other than the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore, because we have this great high priest who is there interceding on our behalf, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Notice that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so Jesus became a man. Behold, God took on flesh and became a man. Now, as we know, Satan hates this doctrine of Christ's deity. He viciously attacks the person of Christ, denying that he is the living, eternal God in human flesh. He has raised up many cults and false religions in order to deceive many concerning the fact that God came in the flesh, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've considered first, Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh. But notice secondly, Jesus Christ was justified in the Spirit. In the Spirit. Now this God who became flesh was justified in the Spirit. Jesus Christ was the sinless sacrifice on our behalf. He took our sins on himself in order that we, who are sinners, might be made righteous in him. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, for he that is God the Father made him, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we who are sinners might be made the righteousness of God in him. Because of who Christ is and what he has done, those of us who have believed on him have had our sin taken away, and we've been declared righteous in Christ. That's our standing today in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are cleansed through the blood of Christ, who offered himself to God through the eternal Spirit. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, notice verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, declared righteous before God because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again, the Spirit empowered Christ to do miracles and even to raise himself from the dead. It was through the power of the Spirit of God that he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin. It was through the power of the Spirit that he came forth from the grave, thus proving that he was indeed the Son of God. His resurrection by the Spirit proved that he was sinless. If he had any sin of his own, he would never have come forth from the grave as the penalty for that sin. The Holy Spirit affirmed his righteousness by raising him from the dead. And so he is the Son of God. God took on flesh, became a man, the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, justified in the Spirit. But notice thirdly, Jesus Christ was seen of angels. Seen of angels. Now throughout our Lord's earthly ministry, the angels observed him and attended to him. They worshiped him. We see, if you look in Hebrews 1 and notice verse 6, Hebrews 1, verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And an angel announced his conception. The angel spoke to Mary, informed Mary that she was going to bring forth that firstborn son. Look with me, if you will, in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 1. Notice Luke 1, beginning there in verse 30. It's a glorious account. But here in verse 30 of Luke 1, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And so here Mary was surprised at the announcement. But the fact is that the angel announced to Mary of the conception of the Lord. Now the angels announced Jesus' birth to the shepherds as they were keeping flock at night. Look over in chapter 2 of Luke, Luke's gospel. Notice beginning there in verse 7. And she, that is Mary, brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. So here it is at night, it's dark, it's quiet, but all of a sudden, a glorious change. Look at verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. Notice, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. All of a sudden, the sky lit up, and here's this angel. Notice verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And so the angel here announced the birth of our Lord. Notice angels ministered to Jesus in his temptation and strengthened him at Gethsemane. Notice again, angels observed Christ at his death and resurrection. They rolled away the stone from the door of the tomb. Angels appeared to Mary, who had come to the grave on the first day of the week, affirming that Jesus truly had risen from the dead. See that in Luke 24. Two angels attended Christ's ascension. It's a glorious truth. Look at it in Acts chapter 1. Notice here, Acts chapter 1, and beginning there in verse 10, verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, he had given the commission there to the church, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now notice verse 10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, don't you know that was a glorious sight? As he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And so we see the angels attended Christ's ascension. The involvement of angels in our Lord's earthly life from the beginning to the end of his life in this world was certainly a declaration that he was truly the incarnate Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice again this morning, Jesus Christ was preached unto the Gentiles. Preached unto the Gentiles. Now after Christ's resurrection, he commissioned his church to preach the gospel into all the world. Look in Matthew chapter 28. And here we have our resurrected Lord meets with the disciples, and he gives them this commission. Notice here Acts 28 and verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So here's the one speaking who has all power, all authority. What does he say? Verse 19, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or the age. And so here the Lord gives his disciples a commission to go into all the world. Notice the members of this first local church would be Christ's witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem and going out into all the world. Look again in Acts chapter 1. And here we see our Lord giving the commission to this church there in Jerusalem. Notice beginning there in verse 8, Acts 1 verse 8. Now up until this time, our Lord told his disciples to tarry till they be endued with power. And of course in chapter 2 we see the Holy Spirit poured out upon this church. But notice here verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So beginning there in Jerusalem, they were to preach the gospel. They were to preach out into Judea, then into Samaria, and eventually out into the world. Christ was now to be offered to the Gentiles as a Savior and Redeemer. Paul was sent to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Look with me, if you will, there in Acts 13. And of course, Paul and Barnabas, they would go and preach the gospel to the Jew first. But when the Jew rejected the gospel, they would go to the Gentile. And so notice here, let's begin reading there in Acts 13, verse 46. Look at it. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken unto you, speaking to the Jews. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. How many is going to believe when we preach? Those who've been ordained to eternal life. Amen. So here we see the gospel going to out into the world, to the Gentile. But notice again, Jesus Christ was believed on in the world. Believed on in the world. Many were saved as the apostles went forth with the gospel. Christ was not preached in vain. I don't believe he's preached in vain today. The Lord promises that his word will not go forth void. He will accomplish his purpose. Certainly we need to keep that in mind. As Peter preached the gospel in Jerusalem, after the church had been empowered by the Holy Spirit, 3,000 were saved. Look at the glorious truth in Acts chapter 2. It's just a glorious truth. Notice Acts 2 there. Peter had exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a glorious truth. Verse 37, now when they heard this, that is Peter's sermon, they were pricked in the heart, they were convicted, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Notice, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Look down at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Glorious truth, the gospel preached into the world, out into the world. And we see here 3,000 saved. Later we see another 5,000. And many were saved as a result of the preaching of the apostles and the preachers of the gospel. But notice verse 42. I like to remind our folks of this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. You know, it's glorious to see people saved. But let me tell you, it's even more glorious to see them continue serving the Lord. Amen? And if they're truly born again, that's certainly what they ought to do. And so the days following, many thousands more believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of the preaching of these men of God. The gospel was preached throughout Judea, to the Samaritans, to the Ethiopian eunuch, to Cornelius the Gentile, and ultimately across the Gentile world by Paul and his fellow laborers. And let me tell you, I'm glad the Lord directed Paul into Europe. And of course, we're saved as a result. You know, the Lord, he does everything according to his word and his plan. And I'm glad he saw fit to pour out his Holy Spirit upon our country and saw fit in these days to present the gospel or have the gospel presented to us as sinners in order that we might be saved. Well, notice again this morning, Jesus Christ was received up in the glory. That's a glorious truth. But I want you to look with me again in Acts chapter 1. Acts 1, here our Lord had concluded his earthly ministry. He had commissioned the church. But notice here Acts chapter 1, beginning there in verse 9. And when he had spoken these words, these things, while they beheld, while they looked upon him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. That's a glorious truth. Folks, the Lord's coming back. You know how he's coming back? He's coming back visibly. He's coming back bodily. He's coming back the same way he left. He left in the clouds. He's coming back in the clouds. But today he is in glory, ascended to the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And after doing all that was necessary to cleanse us from our sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. Notice this glorious truth. Hebrews 1, And look with me, if you will, in verse 3. Hebrews 1, verse 3. Notice. Who being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, notice, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Where's the Lord today? Well, He is in heaven. He has finished His work, paying for the sins of sinners like you and me. He paid in full that price. Today He says all who believe on Him, repent of their sin and believe on Him, can be saved. He finished that work. He died, but He's not dead. His body was in the tomb 3 days. On the third day came forth alive forevermore. But He walked the earth 40 days and ascended to the right hand of God the Father, where He is today, interceding for us. Now, as a result of Christ's finished work on the cross, the Father has highly exalted Him as Lord of all. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Lord of all. Look with me, if you will, in Philippians chapter 2, a glorious truth. You see, He is Lord of all. We live in a day when not too many people have reverence for our Lord. It's a shame. We were out knocking doors the other night. We talked to a number of guys. You know, you get these sinners together and they get kind of boastful. You know what I mean? And so they were kind of mocking the gospel that we're trying to share with these guys. And I'm thinking, you know, one day they won't mock our Lord. Look here in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. We see there, if you'll look with me, beginning in verse 7, the humiliation of our Lord. Look at it. Verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. Now, meditate on that a while. Here the Creator God made of Himself no reputation. You talk about humility. That's humility. Made of Himself no reputation, took on Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Now, He was made in the likeness of men, everything except He was not a sinner. He was the perfect Son of God. But why did He come in the flesh? Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Not just a natural death, even the death of the cross. You see, He was made a curse on that cross for you and me. Suffered the wrath of God for you and me. Now He's finished the work. He died once, and once He died for you and for me. He paid in full the price for the sins of those who will repent and believe on Him. But look at verse 9 now. Wherefore, or because of who Christ is and what He's done for us, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him, notice, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Look at verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day every knee will bow. One day every tongue will confess. And let me tell you, I encourage people to do that before it's too late. Don't wait like that rich man who died in his sin, trusting in his riches. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. Then he cried for mercy, but it was too late. Don't wait till it's too late. The message for the world today is that God gave His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into the world to suffer and die for sinners like you and me. He has provided a way of salvation. God has given us His Word. He's given us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As we preach the word, the Holy Spirit takes that word and applies it to men's hearts. And I trust the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning. Even if you're a child of God, it's good to hear the words. Good to be reminded of who the Lord is and what He's done. But I'm here to tell you, folks, He not only came and suffered and died the first time, but He's coming again. He's coming again. And that's the hope of the believer. He's coming again. Today He is in glory. The Bible says there's coming a day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And I don't know about you, but you know, when I bowed to the Lord, confessed that He is my Lord and Savior, the Lord took my sin away. He set me free. He put a peace and joy in my soul that you can't find in this world. And I hadn't gotten over it yet. And I probably never will. I trust I never will. But the Lord is glorious. He is glorious. Christ is coming back to take His people back to glory with Him. Back to glory with Him. I want you to look with me in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Now, if you don't believe this, just let me believe it. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I told our folks, you know, I love to preach on the second coming. If it doesn't do anything, it encourages me. But notice here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look beginning in verse 15. Paul writing to these Christians there in the church at Thessalonica. Some had begun to die off. And so the ones that were still alive were becoming discouraged and somewhat sad. And so Paul here informs them, because they thought when a person died, when a Christian died, that he'd missed the second coming. And so here Paul is encouraging them. Let's go back to verse 13. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or which have died in the Lord, that ye should not sorrow, that ye should sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." Now, when someone dies, certainly we miss that person. Our heart is saddened, but we don't sorrow as those which have no hope. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him." Paul says, those who have died already, God's going to bring them with Him when He comes. They haven't missed the second coming. Now look at verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For," verse 16, "the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God," notice, "and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Paul says the dead are going to have a head start. If we're alive when the Lord comes, the dead, those who've died in the Lord, are actually going to have a head start. But look at verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And of course he says here, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." These are truly words of comfort. I believe as surely as our Lord came the first time, He's coming again. He's coming again. And we need to be ready. Need to be ready. So back in our text, 1 Timothy chapter 3, notice verse 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory." He's coming again. That's the blessed hope Paul also talks about in another place. The mystery of godliness is that Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Aren't you glad he called you out? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the glorious gospel. We thank you for our Savior who came and suffered and died in order to purchase us from our sin. Thank you, Lord, for that shed blood that you shed on the cross. Thank you for hanging on that cross, enduring the wrath of God that was due us, paying in full that wrath. And Lord, when you cried, "It is finished," you simply meant everything necessary for sinners to be saved has already been done. Lord, I pray you'd take this finished work, apply it to our hearts, and Lord, continue to give us that opportunity to glory in who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.